Good morning, and we're starting our first lesson this morning in our new study out of 1 John. Let me sit this over here. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Now, as we begin this morning, I want you just to quiet your spirit. You've been up, you've been busy, a million details. And let's just calm ourselves before the Lord this morning. Would you just in your heart ask Him to speak to you through His Word this morning? And then would you pray for me that I will be able to communicate effectively His precious Word? Our Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for your beautiful word of life. It is powerful. We pray this morning as we look at it intently that you would give us attentive hearts and that you would give us eyes to see things out of your word, that we might be workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but who can rightly divide the word of truth. And so as we study together, I thank you that we're learners together, we're disciples. And so teach us through the power of your spirit this morning. And we pray that this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in for a wonderful journey as we begin our study this morning out of 1 John. And I'm going to talk fast. We're covering a lot together this morning, so get your handout. I also have given you a copy of our verses that we're going to be covering this morning, and I want to just sort of tell you a little bit about who John is. I know you know who John is. Number one, he is one of the 12 disciples, and he is now, before I say that, let me say this. Not only was he one of the 12 disciples, but listen, he was in the inner circle. So write that on your handout. You see, Jesus had 12, but then within the 12, there were three that were his inner circle. Now, who were they? Peter, James, and John. Who was James to John?
Brother.
They were brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee. They were sometimes called the sons of thunder because they were fiery. They were peacock men. They were strong. They were fishermen. They were men's men. And they were righteous, godly, Jewish men that Jesus called into his inner circle. All right? Another thing we need to know about John. This is written close to the very end of his life. He's probably around 90 years of age. Is that not incredible? He's the only disciple that was not martyred. And he actually is the last apostle standing. And he's the only one left that has this a personal, intimate association with Jesus. And he had it all through the ministry of Jesus. He was with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Now, another thing we want to make a note of is this. He is in the city of Ephesus while he's writing this letter. So get in your mind a picture of an old man, but yet he's still sharp. And he's ministering now to the churches. Let's talk for a minute about this church at Ephesus. Who was the person that went on a missionary tour and established this church? Who was it? It was Paul. Paul established this church. And it was a strong church. It became the mother church in modern Turkey. And Paul himself stayed there for 3 years, getting it established. He appointed elders who would be like the leaders and the preachers, and then he got it all on a firm foundation, and then he moved on to establish other churches. But later he comes back to this church in Ephesus, and he gives them a prophecy. And I want you to look at it with me. I wish I had more time to develop this, but I'm moving quickly this morning. And we're going to go to Acts 20 to see this prophecy. And he's telling them, he meets with the elders at this little city called Miletus, which is right outside of the city of Ephesus. And he's telling them, now look, you've got to be on guard. You're the overseers of the church. You've got to be guarding the flock, because look why. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Now, decades have passed since Paul has given these leaders in the church this prophecy. What's the prophecy? Savage wolves from outside the church are going to come in. They're going to try to make everybody unstable. But not only from the outside, even from within the church, perverse men are going to rise up. They're going to be false teachers. Now, John is living to see this prophecy fulfilled. He's there ministering in this church. False teachers have come in. False teachers have risen up from the very congregation. They're questioning the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the gospel ever need an update? No. No. It is the faith that's been once delivered to the saints. That comes out of Jude. Does its message ever change? It does not. It is a timeless message. And that's exactly what these false leaders were attempting to do. Listen to what they wanted to do. They wanted to widen the door to salvation. They wanted to be much more inclusive. Sound familiar? They did not like that it was such a narrow way. And so they're widening their message to say, oh, come on in, you can come in, you're accepted, you don't have to change. Just come in, we love everybody. And they began to teach false doctrines. And it was a very confusing thing to the church. And John, who is now there, who is 90 years old, he's going to write these three little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's writing them, and in these letters, he's crying out for the truth of the gospel, for the very narrowness of the gospel. And so this book, listen carefully, was written in order to arm people. How do we deal with error in our day? Now, that's a good thing for us to know, isn't it? Because is there error in our day? Oh, yeah. Boy, do we ever need this book. Because there's so much error being taught in our generation. In our day, it's very unacceptable to be a person who is dogmatic about what is right and what is wrong, right? That's very unpopular. For you to say this is right and this is wrong, you're going to get canceled. And you are seen as someone who is giving a hate crime. So this church was in great danger. Our church is in great danger. Because our church has been scandalized by tolerance and by inclusiveness, by kicking the door wide open and just embracing anyone and everyone in the name of tolerance and in the name of openness and having no will to distinguish. That's what was going on in Ephesus. And here comes John. and he's black and he's white. And he has zero tolerance for error in the church, and he is consumed with a passion. He's bold about protecting the church, and the church is protected by knowing the truth. And when you study this book, there's nothing vague in this book. Now let's write something else about John on our handouts. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's also the apostle of truth. So we're going to call him the apostle of love and the apostle of truth. He's very warm. He's writing this letter, and it sounds like a father who was writing a message to the family that he loves. It's like a series of just very personal conversations that a father might have with his family. And that is one reason why this book, if you try to outline this book, it's hard to outline. Some books of the Bible are easy to outline. This one is not so much. And what we're going to find in this book is that it's going to circle through the same series of thoughts four times. Each time it circles, we're going to go a little deeper and a little wider into the thought. So just kind of put that somewhere in the back of your mind. Now, last week, I told you there were three results that you could expect to happen in your life as a result of putting yourself and being a student of this book. So let's write them down. First of all, the first word is joy. You can expect to have and experience a greater joy in your life. Number two, holiness. You're going to grow in regards to Christ-likeness. And then the third thing is assurance. You're going to have assurance of your salvation. Now, I'm excited about receiving these results in my own life, joy, holiness, assurance. But at the same time, that we're going to be just embracing those three things, I have to tell you, there is a negative note in this book. Because John wants Christians to know exactly who they are. But he also wants Christian non-Christians to be revealed. And so this little book, John is just kind of preaching to the congregation, and he's going to sort them out through the book. He's going to sort out those that are true and those that are false. He's going to give us a series of tests that we can take that will make it very evident, am I true or am I false? So as he writes this epistle, that is what he is doing. Now, from a very personal viewpoint, as you study this book, you're going to get confirmation. Oh, yes, that's me. That's how I feel. That's my heart. And it's going to reveal to you, you're for real. It'll give you great assurance in your salvation. And like I said, these concepts are just going to cycle around four times in a very amazing way. And we're going to be taken back to the very black and white absolute realities of what it means to be a Christian. This letter is written, and it just lives in an atmosphere of certainty. John is not ambiguous. He doesn't sit on the fence. He takes a very strong, a very bold, a very authoritative stand. He is an apostle. He has divine authority. That's who's writing this book. He's going to use a word, the word know, K-N-O-W. He's going to use that word 36 times. He's going to say, we know this, we know that. He doesn't say, oh, I think it's this way. Oh, maybe it's that way. Oh, I wish it was this way. Oh, I feel like maybe this is what we ought to do. It's always, we know. Very authoritative. So this is a letter with certainty, and that's how he starts out with the letter. Now let me just say, he's very straightforward. He doesn't give a greeting. I mean, he just jumps into the subject. So let's read the first four verses. I'm moving very fast in order to cover this. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who would the word of life be? Jesus. Who has he touched and seen and handled and heard? Who is it? Jesus. Now notice it was from the beginning. From the very beginning of his ministry, John was with him. Let's pick it back up. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to you. Now, who's been made manifest? Who was with the Father and has manifested to us? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Now, John is saying in these opening verses, here is the foundation, and this is what I'm certain about. So write it down. First of all, I'm certain about the message. See, I was here from the beginning when Jesus was beginning to give the message. I heard it, and I was with him, and it never changed. I'm certain about that message. Number two, I'm certain that the word of life was manifest. That's like he was fully man. He was human flesh. You see, there was this heresy going on there in Ephesus, and I don't have time to develop it, but people were saying, oh, it wasn't really him. It was just a spirit. It was just an emanation. He wasn't really human. He didn't really die on the cross. I mean, his spirit left before the cross. And they were making all kinds of confusing things, saying confusing things about Jesus. He said, no, no, no. He was human flesh. I was there. I heard him. I touched him. I saw him. I handled him. Now, next, he adds this thought. He says, I am certain about the message of salvation, that it has not changed. So write that down. The message that we are to proclaim, it hasn't changed one little bit. And then number four, I'm certain that proclaiming it will lead others to enter into fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with his Son. And that fellowship is just saying, if you'll listen to this message, it will lead you into salvation. That's what he's saying. And then he says, I'm certain about one more thing, and that's the word of life. Jesus will provide you joy. It's a certain message, and he is a certain witness. He is an apostle. He is authoritative, and he is witnessing to that certain message. And it hasn't changed, and it brings about salvation, and it produces joy. And so it's his, that's the way he opens up the book, with certainty, with authority, with boldness. Now it's his purpose to offer proofs of salvation. Well, how do I know I'm real? How do I know I'm saved? And so he's going to give us tests. And so the first test that we're going to take this morning, write it on your handout, and here's the test. Are we confessors of our sin? Are we confessors of our sin? Now, there were some people with whom John was dealing with here in Ephesus. And guess what? They said, oh, yeah, we're saved. Oh, yeah, we're walking in the light. We are disciples of Jesus. We have this claim, yeah, I'm claiming that I have fellowship with God, hooty-tooty-tooty. But guess what? They were walking in darkness. Now, this is a very different pattern than true Christians. Because true Christians don't walk in darkness. They walk in light. They are the ones who are confessing the sins of darkness. But a person who just says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they're still walking in darkness, guess what they're doing? They're saying, oh, that's sin. That's not really sin. That's not bad. I can live this way. They're not confessors of their sin. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. This is so, so good. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the very glory of the gospel. And it's this. The gospel provides complete forgiveness of all sin for the sinner who embraces the gospel. It's so comprehensive, ladies, that it removes from the believer, listen to me, all your defilement, all your shame, all your guilt, all punishment forever for sin is gone. It replaces all of that with righteousness, security, eternal reward. This is the gift that is given to us in salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins. Now think on this with me this morning. This gift that's given to you in salvation of forgiveness of sins is irrevocable. That means nothing and no one can ever cause the forgiveness of God that's granted to the believer to ever be taken back. No one can talk God out of it. No one can change his mind. No one can successfully bring up an accusation against the believer that would cause God to ever cancel your forgiveness. Isn't that good news? Now just look at it in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much? No condemnation. No condemnation for you ever. Woohoo! If you belong to Christ, look what verse 33 says of that same chapter. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. That word justifies, that means makes righteous. God is the one who is declaring that you as a sinner are righteous, and there is no higher court above God. There is not another judge who is superior to him. And if he has acquitted us, if he has declared us righteous through the work done by Jesus Christ, there is no higher court. No one can stand against us. When God forgives your sin, listen to me, it is permanent. It is for all time that you have been forgiven. Look at Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption, he says, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And believe me, you'll never sin to get beyond his grace. His grace is greater than all sin. I just want to make sure before we go to the next verses that you understand something and that it's very, very clear. Those who have been saved have had how many of their sins forgiven? You tell me.
All.
That's right. And yet, even though we're saved, we aren't perfect, are we? Do you ever sin? Do you ever mess up? Do you ever think badly? We still sin after we're saved, don't we? But the marvelous truth of the gospel is just this, and I put it on your handout because it's just almost too good to be true. But it's true. You know how I know it's true? The Bible says it's true. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Let me tell you what. Look at this truth. The blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us and giving us this no condemnation status. Yep, here I am. Here I am. I'm forgiven. I still mess up. I'm still in the flesh. I'm in the process of sanctification. I'm not there yet. I'm not made perfect yet. I'm on my way. I'm not what I was, but thank God I'm not what I was, but I'm not all I should be, but I'm in process. And there's the blood of Christ, and it's continually cleansing me, making me right. Listen, sins of the past forgiven, sins of the present forgiven, sins of the future forgiven. I think I'm just going to dance a holy jig. Now let's see if we pass the test. The true believer then is one who has repented, confessed that they're a sinner, and they've received forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And for the true believer then, repentance is just a way of life for us. Do you know what repentance is? It's when I turn away from sin. I recognize, yeah, I'm a sinner. And I'm going to turn away from sin. And I do that constantly in my life. Now look, I don't sin like I used to. I'm much more sensitive to sin now. I don't just go about and sin. I don't. But when I do mess up, I repent. I turn away. I recognize, God, thank you for your blood. It's covering me. For the true believer, repentance is a way of life. Now, for the one who is walking in darkness, maybe they say they're a Christian. But if they have not confessed and seen how destitute they are, if they're still going to walk in darkness, that shows me they're not for real. That's the first contrast we see in this first test. Now let's go to our scripture. And a lot of what I'm going to read you is going to sound clear what I just told you. I couldn't decide, should I read it first or should I tell them first? But I told you first, so now let's hear it from the Word of God, okay? Look at verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now light represents a righteousness, eternal life. What does darkness represent? It represents sin and death. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, I want you to notice, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's write it this way on our handout. Those who are saved confess their sin as a pattern of life. And those who are not saved tend to conceal their sin and the seriousness of it. Confession of sin, it's just absolutely basic to salvation, but people don't like to confess that they're sinners. If you go to Romans 2, it says in Romans 2, you know, God's given everybody a conscience. And our conscience tells us what's right and wrong. We just know through our conscience right and wrong. That's been written in our minds, hasn't it? But it goes on to say that man will do everything to silence his conscience. He doesn't want to hear that he needs to change or that he's bad. Have you noticed in our day, nobody is responsible for their behavior? Nobody. I mean, we deny that sin is sin. And I'm this way because of this or because of that or because of this force. Or I don't accept responsibility for myself. And so as you come to the gospel, the very first thing you have to face is the fact that you're a sinner. And the truth is you deserve punishment and judgment and death. And the truth is you deserve hell. And the truth is, God is perfectly holy and just and righteous, and I am not. And the truth is, we're sinners and we're desperately broken. And those truths, as I face them, they lead me to repentance. And I cry out to God and I admit that I'm a sinner. God, I am broken. I am desperately broken. I remember when I went to God and I said, God, I'm just a mess. But would you take the mess? And he did. And he very gently and very sweetly started putting my life back in order. But the very beginning of it was hard. So the good news actually starts with some very bad news. And the bad news is that we're broken. We're sinners. And we have to make that diagnosis before we receive the good news. Just to say you possess eternal life is not enough. You may claim it, and I'm going to tell you based on the Bible this morning, you may claim it, and you would be a liar if you don't change in your life, if you don't move out of darkness into the light, you see. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but your life must change. So when you're looking at these scriptures this morning, there's a contrast here. There are those who are the sayers, and they don't do anything. And then there are those who are doing something. They're saying and they're doing. Now look at verse 7. There the one says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now here is a genuine Christian described. He walks in light. That word walk, that refers to your daily conduct. Daily, as a pattern of living, you're walking in holiness. That's your trajectory. And the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing us, constantly washing us. Our fellowship is never altered. You're always in the light, always in the light, always being cleansed. So then the first word that describes the one who is in the fellowship is the word cleansed. I want you to put that down. I'm so sad that my time is going so fast this morning. I'm wondering if I should stop and let you discuss your homework, because what I really want you to have time around your tables. I want to address verse 9 that we're so familiar with that says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, now that sounds a little conditional, Teresa. If I confess, he will forgive. Well, what if I don't confess? Does that mean I'm not being forgiven? And what about you just told me that I'm forgiven past, present, future? That sounds like a contradiction. Well, come back next week, because I don't want to rush through that. Because it's very, very important that you understand you're forgiven. And it's also very, very important that you understand true believers walk in the light. It's also very important that you understand what this condition is here. And I want to teach it to you, but I don't want to rush. So let's stop, and I want you to turn in your book . This is good stuff, and I worked all week trying to get it down to the bottom line. Believe me, I could have talked for 5 weeks on this. But I want you to turn in your homework to page 12. And I want you to begin there with verse 9. We don't have time to do all our questions, but let's pick out one or two to do. And verse 9 says, what does confession have to do with gaining forgiveness? So it's going to talk about 1 John 1:9 there, but we've been discussing confessing this morning. And what I'm telling you this morning is that a true believer is a confessor. And they're confessing their sin. They're daily doing it. They're living a life of just constantly confessing, receiving that continual cleansing. So talk about that question, and then look down to the very bottom of the page, number 11, and right there it says, John began by giving his personal encounter with Christ. And then when did you first know Jesus as the way? If you're comfortable with sharing that around your table, give a little taste of your personal testimony. So we've got about 10 minutes. I'll come back up in a minute, and I'll close us in prayer. But let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of studying your word together and the way you've stimulated us in our conversation. I pray this morning, Father, that you will bless every home represented. May we be women who walk in the light. May we be women who are always confessing and being cleansed and panting after you to be more like Jesus. Our Father, just speak to us through our service. May we open our mouths and sing praise to you. I thank you for our class. And Father, I pray you'll bring us back together next Sunday. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.